Children are dismissed to Camp Sunrise. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you are here now, Lord, that you're moving in our midst. So, Father, I just ask that you would help us take the word to God, the word today as we hear it and apply it, that, Father, we would be convicted by it, changed by it, that, Father, we would have an encounter with you, and even as we go through this week, that we would keep you in front of our minds and our hearts, that we would seek you with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our body. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for you have been good to us, Lord. So, Father, I ask that you would help me navigate this message today, that, Father God, you would be glorified in it, that we would be encouraged and uplifted, and know that, Father God, you've given us everything we need for this world, everything we need to live a godly life, to walk in peace and joy. So, Father, I thank you for that. I ask that you would guard my lips and bless this time, and all God's people said, amen. So I'm going to talk about something that I have struggled with in my life. I don't think I'm the only one. We go through different phases in life, and depending on our past and things that have happened, it could, you know, make this even more difficult. So when I'm looking at it, this is some things that I've done in my life that have helped me with anxiety and worry and stress. And I don't know about you, but in this world right now, that's a big problem. A lot of people are anxious, kids are anxious. So we're gonna look at what is anxiety, what is worry, and what is stress, and what does it do to our body? We know there's evidence now, and I believe all good gifts come from God. So even in science, we are able to see what it actually does to our body. And then what does the word say? Because a lot of people say, well, I'm stressed or I'm anxious. And as Christians, we say, well, you gotta just cast all your care on Jesus, right? But that almost can sound a little cliche, even though it's true and that's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes people feel like, well, what's the practical way to do that? Like, what does that mean? It's not going to alleviate the situation that I'm in or what I'm stressed about or worry. So how does this work? And so we're going to look at some ways to practically apply this. How many of you have dealt with anxiety and stress and worry? It is proven that worry and stress and anxiety, they're all three different things, it changes your body. If you worry about being sick all the time, it actually weakens your immune system. Did you know that? If you're worried about not performing good at a job, it can actually affect your performance. You can actually become and do these things that you're trying to avoid because you're so worried about it. So let's look at what worry is, okay? Worry is our thought patterns and our process of trying to think about a situation, maybe that we don't have control over. Let me get to my notes here. You can turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we're going to be. It's the thoughtful part of anxiety. It's found in our prefrontal lobe, okay? So when we worry, we're thinking about things that may or may not happen, and we worry so much about it that it enables us to act. Would you agree? That is something that worry does. There's things that are out of our control. Well, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, starting in 25, it says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body. What you will wear, is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, right? Now you go, well, we got a plan and all these things, but worry in itself is our mental, we need to change the way we think. Now worrying, in a way, was, where did it first start? It started when Adam and Eve sinned. And then they realized they were naked. They were worried. They went and hid. So before the fall, there was no worry. But after the fall, this worrying, this defense mechanism that we have to try to figure out what we're going to do to protect ourselves, right? If you have had trauma in your life or something that has happened, that will increase the worry that you might have, because you're thinking about what's going to happen. How horrible is it going to be? This is going to happen because your experience in the past, maybe completely out of your own choices, someone else, you know, harm or anything of those things that have happened, you're going to worry and begin to assume that, hey, to protect myself, I have to worry. But worrying is to our body, just like if you get in your car and you put it in neutral and you rev it. You're burning fuel and you're wearing down the engine, but you're not going anywhere. And that's what worry does. We think, your mind thinks it's protecting you, but it's not. It's enabling you, right? The other thing we're going to look at is stress. Stress is the physiological response to fear, right? It's the fight or flight or freeze that happens when we are in a stressful situation. It's the adrenaline that allows someone to do lifting a car off someone. It's that hyper-vigilant adrenaline that flows through your body to get a task done out of fear, out of protecting, right? And not only that, it's what makes your body sweat so that you can cool yourself to deal with this that you're going through. And when you look at it and you think about it, stress in itself is a way that we protect ourselves. But when it's something that you stress about things and you're so overwhelmed and anxious about things that you have no control over, it is actually enabling you to grow in the Lord. It's enabling you because your thought patterns are inconsistent with the Word of God. We just read where Jesus says, why do you worry about these things? Where you're like, well, it's easier for that guy. We have these perceptions. Well, if I had what that person has, I wouldn't worry. If I had that job, I wouldn't worry. If I had that position, I wouldn't worry. Worry affects everyone. If you're old, you're worrying about dying. If you're poor, you're worried about not having. If you have money, you're worried about losing your money. I mean, if you have that one job, you're worrying about someone taking your job. All these things happen consistently throughout our day. 60 to 60,000 thoughts we have a day. In your mind, without you even recognizing it, we have these thoughts. Some of you have constant negative thoughts. And so I want us to look at this, because you have worry and you have stress, and anxiety is the bridge between. It's what happens, this anxiousness. It's the intersection of worry and stress. It's a feeling of dread. It's a feeling of something bad is going to happen. It's like someone going, hey, I practice, but I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. If I fail, what's going to happen? How are people going to see me? How are they going to view me? That is that anxiety and dread. And some people get stuck in it. They get stuck in it, and they can't get out. So I want to look at a few things, and we're going to go through Scripture, but I want to do a little test, if you will. Don't freak out on me. Okay, don't freak out. Listen to what I'm saying. I want to show you something, okay? I am someone that is a major overthinker, but God has helped me with it. And because of whatever my past or things, I would overthink because I had to be one step above or ahead of what might be coming. And this overthinking crippled me. It would give me a wrong perspective of people or perception of people. I would begin to dissect what they're doing. in an unhealthy way. I would assume I know their intentions before they even told me or even showed me. I would make these grand assumptions based on how I need to protect me, right? And so looking at that, so I'm going to ask you to do something. Like I said, don't get all weirded out, because I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, okay? All right? I can't close my eyes because I got to walk around. But you're going to close your eyes, and right now I want you to think about all the thoughts that are running through your head. Just close your eyes and think about, what are you thinking about right now? Some of you are thinking about, oh, I got to go home and do this. Some of you are thinking about, I don't know, it could be anything, what you plan to do today. I'm hungry. Why didn't I get a coffee? All these thoughts that are in your head, right? Now I want you to picture yourself sitting in a movie theater. You're in a movie theater, and I want you to pretend that you're seeing your thoughts on the screen. You're observing what you're thinking about. You're observing all the thoughts that go through your mind. You're not entangled in them. You are in an observing place. You are observing your thoughts, right? Now I want you to think about your physical body. Can you feel the weight of your body in the chair that you're sitting in right now? See, in our minds, you can open your eyes now. In our minds, a lot of the times, we don't know how to separate our thoughts. We don't know how to separate our thoughts from who we are, right? Now, I believe 100% that bad thoughts can lead to bad things that you do. The way you think will directly affect how you relate with other people, how you see yourself, and how you view God. So that's why the Bible says we need a renewed mind, because he knows that this old mind doesn't work the way that it should, okay? Now, when we think about this, I want you to think about it, look at it this way. When you're thinking of your thoughts and all the thoughts that go through your mind, when you're driving in a long distance or you're working on a tractor and all these thoughts and the things that you think about and the things that stress you out, I want you to think about, you know, like a sportscaster is doing the commentary on the sports game. He's not the game, but he's giving a commentary. One way that you can separate your thoughts is by viewing your thoughts as a commentary, observing it in the sense that it's not, doesn't necessarily have to define you, and it's not you. We have intrusive thoughts, but it doesn't mean that it's you. What you do with those thoughts and how you handle them can affect what you do, but in reality, when you think about it, you can separate yourself so you know how to navigate your thoughts. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not trying to get all weirded out on you, but it's important because people go, well, how do I practically do that? So we're going to look at Scripture because God gives us a pattern of what we need to do so that we can not live under worry and stress. Obviously, the disciples were stressed. They were worried, right? But that's why Jesus says, hey, look at the field, how beautiful it is. Have you walked out in nature and seen how gorgeous it is, how it's all perfectly placed and pleasing to the eye? God did that. And if God did that for something that is not the same that he sent his son to die for, he sent his son to die for us, not that beautiful field. Think about it. He loves you more. And if he did that wonderful, splendorous thing out there that we can see with our eyes and go, wow, that's amazing, think about what he's doing for you, what he wants to do for you. A lot of the times, we're not in a position to receive because we're not changing our thinking. And I mean that because I don't care how much of the Bible you can quote. If you're not walking in alignment with the Word of God and Jesus Christ in your life, it doesn't matter your head knowledge. It's your heart that he wants to change. And when we change our heart, it changes the way we think and the way we view things. We see it with forgiveness. When you know you've been forgiven and you don't deserve anything, it's easier for you to forgive someone else. It's just like the story of the guy who was forgiven of his debts, remember? He was forgiven of all of his debts. And what does he do? He gets out, I'm forgiven, and he goes to the first guy that owes him money, and he demands payment. He demands payment. He had totally forgot that he was just forgiven and pardoned. He owed, he owes no more, and now he wants to get. You see the transition? When we realize that we are loved by God and he has a plan and a purpose and you're willing to really give him your life, that's when we begin to walk in newness of life. It can't come from any other way. And so when we look at this, when we think about the worry and these things that we stress about, there are hard things. One, know this, the Bible says it's predictable. It's going to happen. It doesn't matter if you do everything right. In James, we're told, consider it pure joy, my brothers. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. We're told in the Word, there's going to be trials, there's going to be hardships, there's going to be tough times, there's going to be things that break down, there's going to be things that don't make sense. But you know what? All of that is an opportunity to grow in Christ or run the other way. And that's what happens a lot of the time. We don't want to deal with it, or we think God's picking on me. Why is this happening? I go to church, I tithe, I do these things. Why are these things happening? Now, if you view those things and the hardships in life and you realize, guess what? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. I love that. Bad things can happen to good people. It will ultimately always come to this. Do we trust God that he is who he says he is? And do you trust him to lift you up and encourage you through that storm and give you the strength to go through it? Or are you going to change your view of God because you don't understand everything? There's things that happen in the world that are not fair. One of the greatest lessons is knowing that life is not fair on this side of heaven. But guess what? God has given us everything we need. If we're off or we're feeling down, a lot of these things is because of continued patterns that we begin to train ourselves. Our brain doesn't know, it begins to train. The way you think does change your brain. Did you know that? If you're negative all the time and you have that everything's going to be a catastrophe type of thinking, and that's how you view everything around you, everything is going to seem like a catastrophe. You're almost like wanting it to happen. Because you're afraid to trust people aren't all going to be like that past experience. You're afraid to trust and move forward because you want to protect yourself. But the healing that comes from God comes from us knowing who we are and changing the way that we think. If you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6. First Peter chapter 5, verses 6. It says, well, let's start with this because it's great. Verses 6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a key ingredient to this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What? Cast all of your anxiety. And what is anxiety? It's the bridge between worry and stress. We cast all of that up on him because he cares for us. A lot of the times we're afraid to do it because we're afraid and we don't really know if God cares about us. How many times have you prayed for something and God has answered a prayer for you? And then within a year or 6 months, you begin to doubt whether or not he'll do it again. Right? Why is that? It's like somehow we think we can control something. Here's the newsflash. How many of you know you will be here tomorrow? Raise your hand. We're all on the same page. Now, we know that if you're asked bluntly, are you going to be here tomorrow? Well, I hope so. Plan to. But we really don't know, do we? That's why it says, don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough to worry about right now, in the sense of there's enough already that you got to mentally navigate and go through. Guess what? It's a day-to-day thing. It's a day-to-day trusting God. Do you believe that God knows what's best for you? Right? Now, we can say it, but do we think it? Because thinking will produce action, right? A lot of the time. Why do we cast our care upon him? One, you need to know that he cares for you. So the first step is In all your ways, acknowledge him, or, you know, as it says, well, let's just go back, the first step, the very, very, very first step. It was when Jesus says, worry not about tomorrow, right? But in all your ways, acknowledge him. Seek him. I was quoting Proverbs. In all your ways, acknowledge him, correct? So we want to do that. In all our ways, we acknowledge him. Thank you, and he shall direct your path. It says in Proverbs 12:25 that an anxious heart weighs a man down. You know what? How much anxiety? You can't leave the house. You're afraid to meet new people. You feel like you're carrying a backpack, right? Those are all things that take place in our life when we're anxious and worrying. Stress. Things that we can't control. Now, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Understand what we're dealing with. This is important. So the first step was seek first the kingdom of God, right? And all these things will be added unto you. That's what Jesus told his disciples when they were worrying. The second one, right, that we just read. And now it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, or verse 10, verses 3, it says, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine powers to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. We take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. And we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, he's writing this because Paul is defending his ministry. So this is something that Paul is actually practicing. He's practicing this because what he's saying is, hey, make sure that you are right first in your relationship with God. You take every thought captive because we're dealing with a spiritual battle. How many of you believe we're in a spiritual war? Or you just think that church is a great way to get some good ethical teaching and learn how to do things? No, we are in a spiritual war. It happens. It's here right now in this building over our thoughts and minds. I deal with it. I kind of felt like I dealt with it like 5 seconds ago. There is a spiritual battle constantly, constantly happening. And our weapons are not against flesh and blood. That means it's not your neighbor that you don't like. It's not your boss. It's not the situation that you're in. That's not the problem. We are in a spiritual war. And do you know who you are in Christ? And are you going to walk accordingly? We do have victory in Christ. But do you walk in it, right? So think about it. If it says to take what? Some thoughts captive? All of them. All of our thoughts. What do we allow in our eye gates? What do we allow ourselves to see? How does it affect us emotionally? How does it affect our thoughts? We all know it does, right? Music affects your thoughts, correct? What we see affects our thoughts. All of that is something that we're wasting because we don't know how much time we have, but we invest in a lot of things that we already know is empty. When we invest in the truth, the Word of God, and allow it to change us so that we can be different, the light and the darkness in this world, but mostly so you understand who you are in him. I always thought, well, if I get to this place of being spiritual, that there wouldn't be any more stretching. I believe we will be stretched until we die. Every day is an opportunity for you to grow in the Lord. But a lot of the times it's our thinking that gets us in trouble. Your thinking can do more damage to you than you can even imagine. How you view people. I mean, I know in my own life, it's like, oh, well, everybody that's over here, when you use words like everybody, no one cares. All these broad brush statements, you already know you are in a pit of thinking negatively and having wrong thinking. I always say wrong thinking, right? But think about it. How do you view people? Do you view them with, what do they want? What are they after? How much is it going to cost me? Right? Or do you view people like, Lord, who is this person? How can I get to know them? How can I encourage them? Right? Am I beating a dead horse down? No? Do you get it? Am I the only one that's preaching to myself about anxiety and worry? Because I'll tell you, I could get worried about where the world's going. I'll be honest. But guess what? It was no different back in the day. It was no different. And you know what? God's in control. It's whether or not I believe he is. He's still in control, but my attitude is going to be directly affected whether or not I walk in faith and believe he is who he says he is. And you know what? There's times. So what I feed myself, where I put myself, determines my attitude. We have a lot of Christians that are professing. If you ask people how many people are Christians, they're going to say 85, 90% people might say they're Christian. Well, what does that mean? The Word of God says we'll know them by their fruit. It's not what you say, it's who you are, right? Now, we're all growing. We're all growing in Christ. It's the enemy that says you're never going to do better. That's bad thinking. You're not going to change. Well, if you have that attitude, you won't. When you fill yourself with the Word of God, that's what comes to your mind. You have to actively think about it and put yourself in that place. The Word tells us, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And again, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then he gives an example. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Think about anything. It says, be anxious for anything. That means whatever your concern is or worry right now in your life, you are not to be anxious about it. We already know anxiety and worry destroys your body. And you know what your body is when you're a Christian? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. The enemy wants to destroy that. And you go, well, that sounds great. You're saying all this stuff, but you don't understand my situation. I don't. I'm not going to pretend to, but God does. God knows your situation. He's the one that's unchanging. He's the one that knows all things. He's the high priest that understands all your burdens, fears, and everything, and he's the only one that can give you hope and strength. Whatever. So when we think of the thing like true, what is that? It's conforming to reality or fact. In a biblical sense, it means focusing on things that align with God's truth, his word, right? Psalms, Proverbs, all of it. Noble, what does that mean? To think on things that are noble, things that are dignified, valuable, high moral principles. You notice how everything in the world wants to keep that from happening? Name a show that you felt high moral principles from. What's that? Yeah, those were the days, weren't they? Or Highway to Heaven, right? Remember Highway to Heaven? Yeah. I mean, I'm not saying there's not good entertainment. You know what I'm trying to say. Everything is to distract you from being who God's called you to be. You can think something negative. I'm not worth anything. Because maybe your parents, someone said, you're not worth anything. You're a mistake. Do you know how many kids carry that all the way up until they're adults? They carry it. Or when you say, don't touch that, that kid's going, that's more important than me. That happens. That thinking pattern is affected. It changes how they view people, how they view authority. Most people that are against authority is because they've had really bad examples of authority. Right? Think about it. I used to say to my dad, I just like whatever, and my dad was great. I was having my own issues. No one's perfect. But I used to remember like, well, how you, I didn't ask to be born. You brought me into this world, now deal with it. Right? I'm sure that's, I'm the only kid that's ever said that to his parents. Right? I didn't ask for this. And you know what? I just wanted my dad to understand. And I think he did, but I wasn't willing to hear. Because we, as parents, we often think that we know what our kids are going through because of our past experience, correct? Here's a newsflash. We don't. We might know a little bit, but we don't know the specific situations that they're in. And if we act like we already know, then it discredits what they're saying. We're not valuing what they're saying because we're trying to fix out of love and correct and love and all that, right? Think about it. That's why God says to listen and to hear. And I think some things we just have to pray about, and there's some things we can't fix. And then that's when we're overthinking, like, well, what did I do wrong? What did I do wrong to have, I'm not talking about my kids. What did I do wrong to have my kids do this? Right? Have you ever thought that? We did everything right. They're their own person. They're created in God's image. They got their own spiritual battle, their own warfare that they're going through. It has nothing to do with you. We get to help and lead and point them to Jesus and love and encourage and knock the dirt off, but they're on their own journey. And too many times we're looking at us because we're so worried of failing that we're not in a place to listen and help. Amen? Anxiety, worry. I'm not going to have enough. You don't even know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Now, you can plan, but the truth is, who holds your breath right now? God. Is he who he says he is? The joy of the Lord that gives us strength is not based on worldly circumstances at all. It's based on us being in unification with him, rightly in line with him. When we see things off, so you choose how to think. Just like the sportscaster, when you have negative thoughts come into your mind and start sizing people up or making assumptions about something, just pretend it's a sportscaster. It doesn't mean it's true. You separate that, and then you go to the Word. You take every thought captive, and you go, hey, thanks for your opinion, mind. Thanks for your thoughts, but the Word says this. May God be true and every man a liar. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. He is faithful and true. He watches over his word to perform it. You take the promises just like Psalmist David when he's out in a field. And look at how he got chased. God, you said I'm a king. Why do they want to kill me? Think about all the things he went through. And what does he do? He reminds himself of the goodness of God. Well, what about the atrocities in the world? The world's filled with atrocities. There's some things we're not going to get an answer for, and it doesn't make sense. I don't know why young kids die in an abusive home. I don't understand that, but you know what helps me deal with it? If God loves the world, that he gave his only begotten son, and he wants none to perish, but everyone, not a few, everyone to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, he has that child. That child is in his arms. Now, it's horrible and painful right now in this world, but that child is with God. It doesn't mean there's not pain. It doesn't mean it wasn't unfair. It doesn't mean it wasn't his choice. All these things happen, but you know what? I trust that God is who he says he is, and if he sent his only begotten son to die for us, that tells me a love I can't possibly understand, because I wouldn't give my son for any of you. But God loves us so much, and he came and walked in human form, 100% human and 100% God. And walked in this world so that he could be that perfect sacrifice in place of us so that we can be restored in a right relationship with God. There is nothing in this world, money, relationship, power, anything, that will make you feel well and at rest other than being right with God. Nothing. No political leader. America the way it used to be. None of that matters if we're not right with God. People go, well, how can you be so inclusive? You say that exclusive. You exclude everyone. And Jesus said, he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him or through him. That's what it says. I didn't say it. That's what it says. But as a Christian, I'm to be a light in the world and love this world, not get personally offended by the world, not think about and think things the way the world does, not be out there to get the most I can for myself. I am to live for God. And he says, just like he said in the scripture, he already knows what you need. He knows what you need. When we do what he's called us to do, those things come together without you forcing it. That's the truth. There's things I've really desired in my life, and God has blessed me with it, and I wasn't really asking for it. It was just in my heart that I kind of wanted it. And there's times I'm like, God, are you going to? I was like, Lord, I told my wife one time, I don't know. Because every time I go through attacks, I get attacked. I'm not going to lie to you. I have mental attacks all the time. And I said, is he going to keep doing and taking care of? And if I wrote a list for you of all the things God's done for me compared to what he hasn't, it's only going to be full on this side. He's been faithful, and that's my story. You can have your own story. He's been faithful, but I still go, will he do? I mean, and then the enemy can come and all these thoughts, and my wife says, do you think after serving the Lord, he's going to do you dirty? That he's not going to take care of you? When is he not taking care of you? Right? Some of you wonder that. You might go, well, what does taking care of look like? Does it mean you have to be physically healed a certain way? Does it mean that you have to have this? Or you just trust him that either on this side or in heaven, he's in control. And he knows what you need. He gives us a peace that passeth all understanding. It says that for a reason. And if we change the way we think and the way we view the world and the way we deal with our past, and we see that we are a new creature in Christ Jesus, when the enemy wants to remind us of who we used to be, we can walk in a newness of life. And it's a God-given ability that he puts inside of us through the power of the Holy Spirit, because we recognize the difference between truth and a lie. He's not called the father of lies for no reason. He is a good liar. He knows how to lie really well. And we need the truth to know the difference. Amen? So turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. And I love this. This is what Jesus says. Rest for the weary. At that time, Jesus, starting in verse 25, at that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things, one difference, the wise and learned, speaking primarily of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, those people that were so intellectually had it all figured out. What's the difference between them and children? Children are dependent. They want to be taken care of, where the others don't think they need to be taken care of. In fact, they don't even think they sin, right? And so she says, he's revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. It says, all things, Jesus saying this, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son choose to reveal him. Well, there's that whole idea, I'm not ready to come to God. If you are feeling a tugging in your heart, or you know someone that is, that's a dangerous place to say, oh, I'm not. It's not up to, if God has put that in you, and he's revealed himself to you that he loves you, think about it, the enemy wants to come and steal those seeds and take that away from that person. Someone can experience and know that God is good and he loves them, and the enemy is working overtime to steal, kill, and destroy, and to take those things of what God is wanting to do. It even happens in our life by bad thinking, right? And it says, and no one knows the Father except the Son and the Son to whom the Son chose to reveal him. And Jesus says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That word in the translation of rest, the root word means to pause, to stop, to be still. It's a recovery. It's to renew your strength. That Jesus is saying, hey, all these religious leaders were putting things on people that they weren't meant to carry. That's all throughout Scripture. And Jesus is saying, I have come, take my yoke, for my burden is light. The thing with the yoke is, and if you think about it, take my yoke. It's a picture of what you would put on two oxen, right? Well, Jesus is on one side and you are to be on the other. Jesus is right there with you, walking with you in your trials and your troubles. There's a burden in this world. A lot of the time we just carry burdens we weren't meant to carry. And they cripple us from growing in Christ or even experiencing Christ to the fullness that we should. Amen? That's why we have scriptures like, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's writing the book, right? He's the author. He started a good work. He's faithful to complete it if we align ourselves with him. But we still have a choice, amen? Would you stand with me? I want you to think about right now the things that worry you and stress you out. And I want you to think of it in this way. I want you to have a new perspective. When you get in a situation where you're overwhelmed and you're stressed, again, it's a normal response. But if it begins to overwhelm you and it's a constant thing and your blood pressure and everything's going up, something needs to be realigned. Think of these things. How much time do you really have? You don't know, right? Look at it in a perspective. View your thoughts and don't say that's who you are. How many of you know if we said who all the things in our mind, your thoughts aren't you. Now you can act on things and those thoughts will eventually affect your attitude and your actions most likely. But when you're having those thoughts and these things that are happening, see them from a movie screen. That's not me. And fill yourself with the Word of God and make a difference. Say, you know what? That's not what the Word says. You won't be able to do that if you don't know what the Word says. When you try to study, people go, well, I try to study the Word, but I got busy, and then I feel bad if I didn't do it. Well, that's an intrusive thought also. You shouldn't feel bad. You should feel hungry, right? There's a difference. The enemy's like, well, you suck. You're horrible. You're never going to do, you don't want to be a hypocrite like all the other Christians, right? That's the devil. Intrusive thought, wrong thinking. When you think, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to succeed, this isn't going to work at this job, I'm going to make mistakes, guess what? You're already making them. It's a proven fact in sports, and I'm going to use golf because I love it. Proven fact, archery, golf, anything like that. If you think that you're going to mess up, you already did. Now, this isn't Sean's preaching positive thinking. I'm not saying that. Know that your thoughts affect your view of this world, others, and yourself. That's why we need a new mind in Christ Jesus. He's going to tell us how to live and how to live victoriously because he's already done the victory. We've already won the battle. And the enemy's, all he can do, all the power the enemy has is to distract you from walking in the newness of God and lying to the masses. That's all he can do. He knows he's lost. He's angry, and he wants to take as many people down with him. He already knows he's lost. He already knows. And so if he can keep you from being the man of God or the woman of God he's called you to be, he's won. He's laughing. And you know what? We give him that authority. We give him that power because we give in to him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that, God, you've given us everything we need. You told us what to think about. You tell us to take every thought captive. Jesus, you said, do not worry about tomorrow. There's enough worry today. Do not worry about the things that the world thinks about. We are not to live that way, but yet, God, we find ourselves oftentimes in that situation. So, Lord, I ask that as we go from this place, we would think actively, look and view the thoughts that come through our mind more or less like a commentator, and that doesn't have to be, and we would take your word and allow it to change the way that we think, and that, Father, we would walk in newness in life and see things the way that you want us to see them, that we would have ears to hear, not just be religious, have some fire insurance, but that, God, we would truly want to know you more. And when we don't, you know our hearts. So, Father, we ask for more passion. We ask for more conviction. We ask for more patience. We ask that, Lord God, you would open a way for us and that we would see and walk in it and know that, God, you call those things as not as though they are. You are faithful. And you watch over your word to complete it. You know everyone that would be here this morning, every child that's downstairs. And so, Father, we thank you for that. We give thanks. It says, whatever is pure, whatever is noble. And to give thanks, Lord, I thank you that we can cast our care on you, that you care about us. And that's why we can say, God, I can't carry this. Help us know and recognize and give you that thing. Give you the anxiety that we carry or the worry or the stress. And know that it doesn't do anything for us. But God, you do, and you give us all that we need. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. We're here to pray for you. May you go and be a blessing.